Thank you all for coming tonight. I will take just a couple of moments. Mrs. Good, who manages the bookstore here, has asked me to say a few words concerning some books that were written by Mrs. Strauss's first husband. He was quite a man. I got to know him quite well. There are some commentaries back there on books of the Bible and related Bible themes. And Mrs. Good has offered a fine suggestion. Incidentally, I do not own these books. I didn't ship them here, and I don't receive any profit from the sale of them. They're bought by the bookstore here, and if there is any profit, when they start giving you some bargains tonight, then what's left will go to the Lord's work. The commentaries on several books of the Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, James, the epistles of John, Daniel, Revelation. The nice thing about the books is that they are uniformly bound in handsome bindings. Now, ladies, if you never read them, that would make a nice conversation piece on your coffee table or on your bookshelf. No, seriously, while they are very handsomely bound and reasonably priced, you buy them, I trust, for the study of the Word of God. I have in my hands Daniel and Revelation. They are twin commentaries. You cannot expect to understand anything about the book of the Revelation if you don't know something about Daniel, and vice versa. Now, Mrs. Good has made a fine offer. Anyone purchasing two hardback books, any titles, will receive free a $4 book, Sense and Nonsense About Prayer. Now, if you bought this book tonight on the way in, and you get $4 off of the two commentaries if you paid $4 for that book. So that's a good bargain for you. Then the little book, In God's Waiting Room. It's a lady here from Birmingham, Alabama. Last November, a year ago, her husband died, and someone put into her hands this little book, In God's Waiting Room. Book that God gave to me when Elsie was stricken so severely with her illness. And God has used this little book in the lives of thousands of people. 200,000 copies were distributed within 2 months when we went on the television with this message. Radio Bible Class distributed 200,000. Then Moody Press picked it up, and it's available tonight. You'll do one of three things with this little book when you've read it. Either you will give it to someone, lend it to someone, or you'll go to the bookstore and buy another one to give away. I was at Moody Keswick last week, and they had, I think, 150 copies of that book, sold them all, and on Friday night, a man went to the bookstore and he said, I want 25 copies of In God's Waiting Room. He said, we're sold out, we have none. He came to me and he said, where can I get 25 copies? I said, what do you do with 25 copies? He said, I minister in a care center with elderly, ailing people. And he said, I want to give one free to every family in that care center. And God is using it. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Now, let's take our Bibles and get down to the book of all books. The books we men write are supposed to throw light on the Bible, but I can assure you the Bible sheds a lot of light on the stuff we fellows write. Let's take our Bibles. The subject tonight is the grace of God. I shall speak not more than 40 minutes, maximum. Maybe not that long, but I won't go over 40 minutes, not 30 seconds, over 40 minutes. So you can relax. You say, why did you tell us that? Well, you won't have to look at your watch once. You'll know as long as I'm speaking, 40 minutes have not expired. And I know that the mind cannot retain any more than the seat can endure. So I'll go easy on you tonight. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we pause to thank Thee for the riches of Thy truth as we find it within the confines of this book of all books, the miracle book of the ages, the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of our living and great God. We thank Thee, loving Father, for all that has transpired through the years to make this book available to us, for the invention of the printing press, for the way that thou hast preserved the truth, so that it could be handed down through the ages until our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And then we know that thy word is forever settled in heaven. We pray that our hearts will be informed, inspired, instructed, as the word comes to us in the fullness of the Spirit's blessing and power. We thank you, Father, for all who came tonight. May none go empty away, but may each of us receive some nugget of truth that will help us in our Christian life. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the New Testament, there are three exceeding things mentioned by the Apostle Paul. In Romans 7:13, Paul speaks of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. In Ephesians 1:19, he speaks of the exceeding greatness of God's power. And in Ephesians 2:7, he speaks of the exceeding riches of God's grace. How rich is God? Romans 2:4, the riches of his goodness. Romans 9:23, the riches of his glory. And Ephesians 1:7, the riches of his grace. One day I was going through my Bible and decided to trace down every appearance of the word grace. Wherever the word grace appeared in my King James translation, I decided to look up that verse and read it. And in so doing, I came across a number of verses containing the word grace, but also containing a key word beginning with the letter S. And I said, thank you, Lord, for my Bible. It gave me not only an outline for study, but some food for thought. The grace of God, some of the key verses in the Bible containing the word grace, and a key word beginning with the letter S. Before we look at these verses, someone might say, what do you mean by grace? We hear people singing about it, amazing grace. The word is used so freely. What do you mean by grace? A synonym for the word grace is gift. Someone has said grace is everything for nothing to sinners who don't deserve anything. Grace is unmerited favor, the undeserved kindness of God. Grace is something that's free. It is a gift. The word is used both subjectively and objectively. For example, we sit down to the table to eat. The food on the table is a grace. It's a gift. Then someone might say, will you please offer grace? Will you say thanks for the gift? So that the word is used both subjectively and objectively. Tonight we want to look at this free gift, how it meets every need in the life of the child of God. I want you to think of the words gift and grace as synonymous terms. Our first verse is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, grace and gift. Watch these two words linked together. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Saving grace. That's point one. Saving grace. Now, how many verses can you think of containing the word grace and another word beginning with the letter S? Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. The noun salvation, the verb save, and the title Savior appear more than 100 times in the Bible. And whenever you meet up with this idea of salvation or being saved, it is always associated with grace. It's a gift. In other words, if I could work for salvation, God would owe it to me if I worked hard enough. Or if I could buy it with money and I had sufficient money to pay for it, then God would owe it to me. It would not be a gift. It would not be of grace. It would be something that God owed me. Now, to be saved means to be delivered, to be rescued. When Peter was walking on the water and he began to sink, he cried, Lord, save me! He was asking the Lord to deliver him, to rescue him from drowning. And the same idea is used in a spiritual sense. We are lost. Hopelessly, helplessly lost. And we need to be rescued. We need to be saved. And God in grace came and offered us the gift of salvation. Saving grace. I tried to get the message of salvation across to a dear woman who grew up in a certain denomination, attended church all of her lifetime. She said she was taken as a baby, and she never knew what it was not to be in church on Sunday. And I said to her, "Are you saved?" "No," she said, "not yet. I'm not quite good enough yet to be saved." And I said, "My dear friend, you never will be. The Lord Jesus didn't come to save good people because there aren't any. The scripture says there are none that doeth good, no, not one. My dear friend, if you're here tonight and you have never been saved, you never will be good enough to be saved. The Lord didn't come to save good people. He came to bring sinners into a right relationship with God. This is God's free gift. Saving grace. 58 years ago, I received God's gift of eternal life. I was saved by grace. I have nothing to boast about. I was speaking in a church, and I have a dear friend who's an excellent Bible teacher. He's been my friend now for more than 40 years. His name is Roy Gustafson. And while I was ministering, Roy came into the meeting. The meeting had just gotten underway, and I just stood up to speak. Roy came in and sat down in the back. After the service, Now, Roy is the one who dubbed me Lemon. My name is Lehman. He dubbed me Lemon. And then he dubbed my name Strauss, Straws. So that whenever you hear Lemon Straws, Brother Woodhouse pulled that one on Sunday. That originated with Roy Gustafson. And in the course of the message, I made a statement. I said, there's a sin that has never been eradicated from my life. It's the sin of pride. And after the meeting, I greeted Roy, and he said, "Hey, Lemon, how about going out for a little snack somewhere, have a little fellowship?" And I said, "All right," and we went off to a little restaurant, sat down in a booth. He said, "Did I understand you correctly? Did you say that there's a sin in your life that had never been eradicated, the sin of pride?" And I said, "Yes, I said that." He said, "I'm awfully sorry you said that." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because you don't have anything to be proud about." And you know, I look back to the pit from which God brought me, when He saved me. What do we have that we haven't received, dear people? Do we have anything to be proud about? No. Saved by grace. Put that down, saving grace, and trace through some more familiar verses. 2 Timothy 1:9, salvation and grace are linked together. Saving grace. Let's look at another text containing the word grace, and I want you to see the logical progression in the arrangement of these verses. The next one is in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we, what? Stand. Oh, yeah, standing grace. Number one, saving grace. Number two, standing grace. 58 years ago, on Christmas Day, a teenage girl led me to Christ. And I concluded that any young girl that concerned about me was worth pursuing. So I chased her until she caught me. And a few years later, we were married. Now, she led me to Christ 58 years ago. Now, watch. For 58 years, I have been standing in grace. Therefore, having been justified by faith. 58 years ago, God declared me righteous. He justified me. My dear people, I am no more justified after 58 years than I was the split second I received God's gift of salvation. God declared me righteous. I could never understand that. More than once it boggled my mind. I had to say, that's an unfair exchange. That God should take this sinner, and oh, everybody knew I was a sinner. Mother knew it, Daddy knew it, my sister knew it, my brothers knew it, Elsie knew it. She said she knew it when I would come to Sunday school. I wasn't saved. Come to Sunday school, she could smell the tobacco and whatever else I'd been sipping. She knew I wasn't saved. Everybody knew what I was. The whole family, the people I ran around with, the boys I ran around, they knew what I was. God declared me righteous 58 years ago. I've been standing in grace for 58 years. People get concerned about their security. I've been asked many times, do you believe in the eternal security of the Christian? I say, no, I do not. Oh, then you're on our side. Well, I don't know what side you're on. But I do believe in the eternal security of the Savior. You see, if my eternal security depended upon me, and your eternal security depended upon you, we would all be in hell now. Not tomorrow morning, we'd be there now. Because we blew it a long time ago, didn't we? And we blew it more than once, didn't we? But thank God we stand in grace. There's not a saved person in this building, or there's not a person in this building who has been saved who ever lost his or her salvation. If you could lose it, you could never get it back again. Whatever else Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6 are teaching, that much is involved. I'm not saying that's all that's involved. If it were possible for a saved person to lose salvation, it would be impossible to renew that person again to repentance. You can't be unborn once you're born. How can a born person be unborn? There's no way you can be unborn. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from how much sin? All sin. How many of our sins did the Lord Jesus die for? All of them. Did he die for the ones we haven't committed yet? Did he die for the ones we haven't committed yet? Of course he did. If he didn't, we'd all be lost. But you see, all of our sins were future when he died. We weren't even here yet. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Our fellowship with God can be broken, but our relationship never. Why? From start to finish, it's all of grace. Saving grace, standing grace. The late Dr. William L. Pettengill wrote a nice little study book entitled, By Grace, Through Faith, Plus Nothing. Standing grace. Let's look at another text containing the word grace and see if it doesn't strengthen our faith and appreciation of this remarkable giving spirit of God. The riches of God's grace, the riches of God's goodness, the riches of God's glory. How rich is God? Saving grace, standing grace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. Now, saving grace is for sinners. Standing grace is for saints. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. Just a few comments about this chapter. Maybe you may not be in perfect agreement with all of my views concerning it, but I can give you my biblical reasons for my views, and then you can just take it from there. I believe that this is autobiographical, that Paul is speaking of an experience that he had. Let me read some verses. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Now, that, to me, is a clue. If you trace back 14 years chronologically from the time 2 Corinthians was written, you will find Paul in Lystra. And Dr. Luke records it in the book of the Acts. Parenthesis, he says, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now, there are three heavens. The atmospheric heavens, which surround the earth, from which we get the air we breathe, where the birds fly. Then there are the stellar heavens, the abode of the planets and planetoids and meteors and meteorites. Then there is what the Bible calls the third heaven, the abode of God. And he said this person was caught up to the third heaven. Now, if you'll go back to the account in the book of the Acts, you will find that Paul, are you ready now, was stoned to death at Lystra because Dr. Luke said he was left for dead. He's telling about the story here. How long he was dead, the Bible doesn't tell us. But I'm putting the two scriptures together, and this is my understanding of it. You may not agree with this, but if you have a better answer, I'll be so happy to sit down and let you talk with me because I'm still a learner. I have matriculated in God's school, but I haven't graduated. But I just want to give you how I feel about the scripture. It's autobiographical. Paul's writing about himself. He said in verse 3, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." What were the infirmities? The result of the beating that he took at Lystra when they bashed him over the head with stones. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, what he saw in heaven, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, by the permissive will of God, of course, as we saw last night, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now notice how that verse commences and concludes. There's a statement repeated, "lest I should be exalted above measure." In other words, God sent this into his life as a preventive. There was a tendency toward pride, obviously. It's repeated, "lest I should be exalted above measure." Now he said in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." Had three prayer meetings. He said, "Lord, take it away from me." And I'm reading just a little bit between the lines. And the Lord said, "Paul, stop praying. You're asking for the wrong thing. I don't intend to heal you. I don't intend to heal you. It's not healing that you need. You need to learn another lesson." Verse 9, he said, "My grace is what? Sufficient for thee. Saving grace for sinners, standing grace for saints. The first one offers salvation, the second one offers security, and the third one offers sufficient grace for sufferers." Is it wrong to pray for healing? No, it's not wrong to pray for healing. James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." And I tell you, beloved, when you're going through deep waters, we need wisdom. It's not wrong to ask for healing. It's nice to pray the Bible way. How did our Lord pray in the garden? "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." I've been asked so many times, "Do you ever pray for healing for your wife?" Yes, but I pray the Bible way. "Oh, Lord, if it be possible, heal her. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The will of God is so important. And one of the lessons that we can learn in times of trial is the sufficiency of God's grace. It's simply a special gift. The word grace means gift. Salvation is a gift. Security is God's gift. And God has a gift to sustain suffering saints. Oh, what we need to do is come to the fountain of grace and get a fresh drink of grace and find that God's grace is sufficient. Oftentimes in my correspondence, I will simply... Someone will write and say, "How's your wife coming along?" I'll write and say, "Well, not much change in her condition, but God remains faithful and his grace continues to be sufficient." Sufficient grace for sufferers. Have you been to that fountain with your trial? Have you come for grace? God has a special gift. When the saints are going through deep water, when they're going through a fiery trial, when the roof caves in and the bottom drops out and our plans seem to be shattered, grace sufficient in the hour of trial. Saving grace for sinners, standing grace for the security of the saints, and sufficient grace for sufferers. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Here's one of the famous 3:16s in the Bible. Many years ago, there was an associate pastor who worked in the First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, with the great preacher who was there for so many years. And he went through the Bible and picked out some 3:16s and wrote a book of biblical sermons called 3:16. And Colossians 3:16 is one of the many 3:16s in that little book of sermons. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now you have saving grace, standing grace, sufficient grace, here's singing grace. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, how can I bring this down where we can grasp it to make it simple so that everyone can understand at least the application? Let me ask you a question. Have you lost your song? How many Christians lose their song? Just seems to go out the window. A little town in Texas, if you didn't think there were any little towns in Texas, you have to go to Texas, there are. In a little town in Texas, they had an annual fair, and they used to bring in celebrities for this annual fair, but it got so costly to bring the celebrities in, they decided to have local talent. So they put an ad in the local paper, anybody wanting to apply to do some performance at the fair, come on into the office. And the man came in, he said, I'd like to offer my services for the fair. The gentleman in the office said, what do you do? He said, I'm a bird imitator. Well, he said, we already hired a couple of bird imitators. And the man said, well, you haven't seen me perform yet. Well, he said, I'm sorry, but we've already hired some bird imitators. The man pressed him. He said, you're making a mistake if you don't give me a try. The man said, look, please don't annoy me. I told you we've already employed some bird imitators. And so the man just flew out the window. You ever feel like your song took off, flew out the window, and the joy of the Lord seemed to be drained out of your system? You were overwhelmed with sorrow, and you lost your song. When I was ministering in Bristol, Pennsylvania, we had a lady who used to come to church regularly. She came only in the morning service. She would come late and manage to sit as far back as she could get. If she couldn't get a seat on the last row, she'd stand or sit in the folding chair. And then she would leave before the benediction. And I said to our head usher, Mr. Bauer, I said, Brother Bauer, you notice that lady coming late and going early? He said, yes. And I said, would you just please get her name and address somehow? We would like to visit her. And he did, and we called on her. And I said, we see you come and go, but we never have an opportunity to greet you. And she said, well, there's a reason why I come late and go early. She said, I'm very embarrassed. When I tell you who my husband is, you will know why. He was the notorious drunkard in the community, and she was too embarrassed. So I said, look, you're not responsible for your husband's behavior. Why don't you come and get to know the people and fellowship with them? One day, a local mortician in Bristol called me on the phone. He said, do you know Mrs. So-and-so? Yes. I said, I know her well. He said, I have an assignment for you which is most unpleasant. He said, her husband came home drunk and killed their young son with his bare hands. He's been arrested. He's in jail. And she asked me to contact you to see if you would officiate at the funeral. And I did. The ladies in the church provided food for the family, and Sunday morning she came, not late. She came before the service started, and she sat about halfway on this side, and we were singing, Standing on the Promises of God. And as she sang, the congregation was standing, the tears were just rolling down her face, dropping off her chin, and she was singing so lustily, Standing on the Promises of God. I said, thank you, Lord, for an illustration for singing grace. Now, you sang well tonight. Now, let's be very honest about it. It didn't take much grace for some of you to sing. Things are going well. Having good health. No financial problems. You're enjoying life. Didn't take much grace to sing. But how many believers lose their song so easily when things seem to go contrary? Singing grace. Do you need that special gift tonight? That's what grace is. It's a gift. Special gift. Look across the page at Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Speaking grace. Oh, how we need speaking grace. Good tongue control is an evidence of spiritual growth. Have you ever said something and you wish you hadn't said it? Have you ever said the right thing in the wrong way? What we said was true, but all the spirit in which we said it. The sarcasm that accompanied the truth. Have you ever exaggerated the truth? Maybe none of you have ever been guilty of that. I have. There's something we can never take back. Words. Have you ever heard someone say, after speaking something they regretted, oh, I take that back. There's no way to take back words. It is impossible for me to unsay anything that I have said. It's impossible for any of you to unsay anything that you have said. Now, we can be sorry for something we say. We may have to apologize for something we've said. We may have to say we're sorry and ask for forgiveness. Oh, we should be very, very careful with our words. Be careful of the words you say. Keep them soft and sweet. You'll never know from day to day which ones you'll have to eat. Speaking grace. Oh, how we need good tongue control. Then, in 2 Timothy 2:1 and 1 Peter 5:10, there's strengthening grace. You ever feel that you're drained of all your strength and you wonder whether you can continue to go on? And God comes through with a special gift. And he provides the needed strength in the time of human weakness. It's a gift. Think of the word grace and think of the word gift. God has a gift to meet every need of the believer from the moment of salvation until he calls us home to glory. Now, having said this in very simple language, let me raise a question that might be in your mind. Maybe you're saying, Brother Strauss, that sounds so simple, but how do we get it? How do we get it? How do I get this gift? Well, the Bible has the answer. Hebrews 4:16. Now watch. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the present dispensation, God's throne is a throne of grace. judgment does not issue from his throne today. That's coming. A great white throne will be a judgment throne, but today, for the church, God's throne is a throne of grace. How do I get it? Are you ready? Please don't stumble over the simplicity of this. You just come and ask for it. You just come and ask for it. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is your need tonight? Would you like to have a special gift from God? Have you lost your song? Do you feel drained of your strength? Do you lack assurance of your salvation? Are you going through a deep trial? Have you lost your kind approach to people? A little sharp with the tongue? God has a gift for you. You say, how can I get it? You just come and ask for it, and God will give that gift. The two other thoughts I want to leave with you in connection with how to get it. The other is through the Word of God. Acts chapter 14 and verse 3, the Holy Scriptures are called the Word of His grace. And as I read and study my Bible, the Word of God provides my need. This is God's gift. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God has a good gift. And that gift is found within the confines of His Word. And so we have the throne of grace, prayer, the Word of His grace, the Holy Scriptures. Is there really a need for us to be lacking in our Christian life? No, there isn't, dear people. From start to finish, it's all of grace. God has a special gift for you tonight. If you came unsaved, if you've never been born again, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has a gift for you tonight. I want you to take it. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm sure there have to be some hurting people here tonight. Maybe you feel drained and the song has gone out of your life. God wants to give you just what you need. Don't leave without it. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, and in this closing moment of silence, maybe you would like to just call on the Lord and say, Father, you know my need tonight. You know my need. I'm sad. I'm sorrowful. I'm sick. I'm weak. God help me. I'm coming tonight for a gift to meet my need. That's God's grace for you and for me. Loving Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast made the way open for us to come boldly to the throne of grace, with freedom of speech, to open our hearts and tell Thee everything. We come tonight, Lord. We're doing some heart searching, asking Thee to put the divine finger upon the weakness, the need in our lives. And when we have realized the need, Lord, help us to turn to Thee, to ask for and receive by faith the gift that Thou hast to meet every need in this meeting tonight. And to Thee we shall ascribe all praise, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.